What is the rapture? What is the rapture? Yesterday morning in my devotional, I was reading this, and it talks about repeating history. And it quotes from Matthew 24:37, which says, "But as in the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." And then the writer goes to Genesis 6:5. "The wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Then he takes us to Genesis 18, which talks about Lot. In 20 and 21, and abbreviated there, "The Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now." Before the Lord returns, the scripture tells us that the attitudes and actions of men and women will be the same as before the dual judgments of Noah and Lot. Those two examples are very explicit. We are now in the same kind of days as Noah and Lot faced. The word evil has to do with intent to harm another, and a speech that is directed at accusation used to tear down those who want to do right. Just listen to the politicians, false teachers, worldly Christians, they choose to speak evil of old-fashioned Bible Christianity. This world is now full of this same sin as Sodom and Gomorrah. Men are becoming more effeminate, and the world's women are asserting masculine characteristics. God's appointed roles of action and appearance for male and female are being reversed. Many Baptist believers are being led to walk in a worldly way. Any moral migration toward the world is a trend toward retribution. Is Jesus about to say, "I will go down now"? Are you ready? Are you ready? Time is short, isn't it? The time is short. The rapture or departure is Christ coming for his church. It's coming for his church. And those wonderful scriptures that we read of in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 17, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." We know, of course, the word rapture does not appear in the Word of God. And for those who oppose the reality of this event, they are quick to point that out. If you've had any conversations with people, they will say, "Well, it doesn't say anything about the rapture. You can't find that word." Yet the Greek word for the phrase in verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians 4, "caught up," is a patso, which conveys the idea of being seized, plucked up from being caught away from one place to another, and is seen in a number of scriptures inferring the same. Let's look at some of those scriptures, shall we, this morning. We see here, first of all, with regards to taken by force, in Matthew 11 and verse 12, and we see it twice there. It's the Lord in referring to the results of the ministry of John the Baptist, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take. That word take, violent take, hapazo. It by force, hapazo. We see it again there in Luke, where every man presses in. Again, that idea of force or pressing in. Again, in John chapter 6 and verses 15, we see it two occasions there. With regards to, "And Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take hapazo, him by force, hapazo, to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone." In Acts chapter 23 and verses 10, we see it again in two occasions. So we find there that the Apostle Paul, standing between two religious factions in Jerusalem, being the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And we read in Acts 23:10, "And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take apazzo, him by force apazzo, from among them to bring him into the castle. And again in Jude, in Jude 23, verse 1 there, or the first part there, we see Jude makes an appeal to the believer in verse 23, and others say with fear, pulling them, apazzo, out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by flesh. So there's a couple of instances, again, that same word. We go on to now being caught away, as we saw there in Thessalonians. And in Matthew 13, again in verse 19 and verse 1, we read there, when anyone heareth the word, and of course you know that that parable there the Lord took about the sower, we read, and when one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away, apazzo, of that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth the seed by the wayside. We have the same thought again in John 10 and 12, verse 1. And we see that same thought. Let me just go back. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth, again, apazzo, and scattereth the sheep. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 and verse 1, again, we see another thought here, the Apostle Paul, in the latter part of chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, while exposing those who would seek to undermine his ministry, also enlightens us as to the realities of his ministry, which he continues in chapter 12 with these words here in verses 2 and 4. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth, such an one caught up, again apazzo, to the third heaven. In verse 4 of chapter 12, we see then how that he was caught up, apazzo, into paradise, and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Also then in Revelation, the book of the Revelation, in chapter 12 and verse 5, we see one time there concerning the nation of Israel and the Lord Jesus Christ, and she, being Israel, brought forth a man-child, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and a child was caught up, was he not? The ascension. And where is he now? He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is seated because the work is finished. Amen. And the very fact he is sitting there intercessing for us. He is our advocate. Amen. But again, as Revelation chapter 12 verse 5 draws our attention to the very fact with regards to the Lord Jesus Christ being caught up, apazzo, unto God and to his throne. So there we see a number of places there where that word, that Greek word, is used, just like we saw there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Here's a chart with regards to the rapture and indeed the premillennial, pre-tribulational position that we believe. That is Bible. There are many other thoughts out there in terms that contradict the Word of God. We're not going to look at that this morning. But I just want to draw your attention to the very fact of the rapture and where it sits. This is Israel, literal Israel. We see these with regards to 69 weeks, with regards to Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, 24 to 27. Israel is interpreted literally because of Israel's rejection of the Messiah. We see then, of course, that God calls out a people, the church, representing both born-again Jews and born-again Gentiles. Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and verse 32, give none offense neither to the Jew, the Gentile, or the church of God. And so those three groups of people are the three groups of people that God deals with. The unbelieving Jew, or national Israel, the unbelieving Gentile, and the church of God, representative of born-again Jew and born-again Gentile. Remember when the church started, it was predominantly Jewish. Today is predominantly Gentile. But here's the period of the church. Israel temporarily replaced. The church has not replaced Israel. God has a plan for Israel. He has a plan for the church. Anybody tells you anything else, it is not Bible. It is erroneous. And so we need to understand that they are temporarily put to one side, but God is still protecting them. You've only got to look at contemporary history to realize that they are surrounded totally by nations that could wipe them out. And yet God continues to protect them. Why? Because he has a special plan for the nation of Israel. And so we see that at the end of the church age, the rapture will take place. During the first half of the tribulation, Israel will be converted. But at the beginning of the tribulation, Christ will come for his church. At the end of the tribulation, Christ will come with his church. Because while the tribulation is taking place on planet Earth, the church will stand before what is known as the judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema seat, in which the church will be judged, not about our salvation, but about our works from the very minute we were saved. And so then again, at the end of the tribulation, the church, the Lord returns, that is his literal second coming. Our brother will talk about that today. And then, of course, there'll be the thousand-year reign of Christ. And then at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ, there'll be the white throne judgment, where God will judge every unsaved person that has ever been on planet Earth. And then, of course, we have the new end, the new heavens, and the new earth. But this is where the rapture takes place here. That's the location of it. Some people might say, well, it seems a very strange event. All of a sudden you get thousands, millions of people that, as the Bible says, in a twinkling of an eye, disappear. And that all that's left are piles of clothes and their false teeth and their false arms and everything else, just in piles for the Smith family and whoever else to come along and pick it all up. How can this be? Well, you know, God has done it before. And we see here with regards to Enoch. And Genesis 5:24 says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not. God took him in an instant. Again, in Hebrews 11:5, we see there that the writer of Hebrews draws our attention to Enoch. By faith, Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. That he pleased God. In 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 11, we read about Elijah. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire. And part of them bore the thunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. You see, God swept Elijah off the face of the earth, into his very presence, and Elisha witnessed the event. Elijah had been Elisha's spiritual father, his predecessor in the ministry of calling people back to God. But again, another evidence that because God is all-powerful, he is the God of the impossible, and he is God, he is absolute, that nothing is too hard for God. And so as we think about the rapture, he's done it before. Not a problem. Again, as we think of the event itself, and Paul writes there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, have you thought about that? How fast is a twinkling of an eye? I think if you look on Wikipedia, you'll find some analysis of how fast a twinkling of an eye is. It's not a blink. It's almost like a nanosecond. So suddenly you turn and we're gone. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Wonderful verses there again, which draw attention to the event itself and how quickly it will take place. Amen. So if the Lord were to return this morning, each one here that knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ, in a twinkling of an eye, the seats would be empty. But for those who know not the Lord Jesus Christ, who have not got a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be left behind. And that's why it's so important to know exactly what you believe, where you stand, where you're going.
Amen.
Whether or not you have a home in heaven. Because the next event which will take place will be the tribulation. I'm going to talk about that next week. And that will be a horrendous time. Let's look at it, a bit of a chart here, and we'll run down. I'm going to go through each one of these, time permitting. The very fact that the rapture is an important doctrine. We see the relevant scriptures there. I'll just emphasize that again with this next slide there, that it is a very important doctrine. And yet, so many churches say, oh, that it'll never happen.
Right.
You don't want to believe that. It's a bit like Revelation. People don't teach Revelation because they think it's controversial. They think that nobody can understand it. Even in independent circles, may I say, that there are those churches that stay clear of it.
True.
One indictment. No wonder the Lord says to the church of Laodicea, you neither hot nor cold, I would spew thee out of my mouth.
Yes,
but let's look at some of these verses with regards to the importance of this doctrine. When the Lord spoke to the disciples in John 14:1-3, it's in preparing, he talked about preparing a place for them. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Probably the most four important words there in those two verses. I will come again. And receive you unto myself, and where I am, there ye may be also. With regards to, again, to Paul, we've already looked at two of these verses, or one of these verses, but again, Paul is saying, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This is a very important doctrine. This could happen at any time. And that's why we need that urgency upon our hearts, because our next door neighbors, somebody that we work with, tomorrow might be too late. Tonight might be too late. Again, in Philippians, Paul talking to the believers there in Philippi, for our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, he says. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to even to subdue all things unto himself. See, there's nothing too hard for God.
Yes, sir.
Absolutely nothing too hard for him at all. A wonderful verse for our conversation, for our citizenship. For each one that knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ, that is where our citizenship is. In the glory, amen?
Amen.
And also where we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice what I've highlighted there, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. What a wonderful truth that is.
Amen.
What a wonderful truth that is. Again, as we look at this particular book, Thessalonians, and of course, Paul in Thessalonians 1st and 2nd Thessalonians talks about the first coming and the second coming. And very often we see that Paul draws our attention to the very fact that there are those that are within that church or within that group that are trying to undermine his ministry. He says, but I would not have you ignorant, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that he sorry not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. You see, Paul makes a definite statement of fact that this doctrine is by the word of the Lord. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. This is God's word. This is not Paul making something up. This is God's word. And yet, how true it is that when we think of the letter of the church to the Laodiceans, and remember that, and I think I pointed it out on a Wednesday night, that each of those letters, from Ephesus right up to Philadelphia, talks to the church at Ephesus, or the church at Philadelphia, or the church at Smyrna, or others, but comes to Laodicea, it says the church of the Laodiceans. In other words, that church of Laodicea had been engulfed by the culture of the day of the Laodiceans. And where's the Lord Jesus Christ in that letter? He is outside the church. And they're not listening to his word. And so we find that, today there are many people, there are many churches, that this is not the authority in all matters of faith and practice in their church, leave alone their individual lives. And so Paul makes this statement here, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. This is God's word.
Amen.
Let's move on here. Again in verses 16 and 17, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. All those that have not been buried have been planted. Planted. Guaranteed of resurrection.
Amen.
And again, that is the wonderful truth, that Christ's resurrection guaranteed the resurrection of every man, woman, and child.
Amen.
For your next door neighbor is an unbeliever, their resurrection is guaranteed. For the folk that you work with, their resurrection is guaranteed. Some to everlasting life, some to eternal damnation. But the very, very fact that the dead in Christ will rise first, talking about here in this contest, of course, for all those that know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the end. So shall we ever be with the Lord. But what a wonderful verse here. Wherefore, in light of this, comfort one another with these words. And yet there are believers today that would say, oh, I've heard it all before. I don't need to hear it again. I think that is sad. I think that is sad. Considering that almost a quarter of the Bible is prophecy.
Right.
Prophecy. And if God saw it important to put that in his word, then for God's people, then prophecy should be important. Should be important, and especially as we see in the day that we live in. Again, in Titus, chapter 2, then 11 to 40, for the grace of God to bring us salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Notice the next verse, looking for that blessed hope. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that we might redeem us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify in himself a peculiar people zealous of good works.
Amen.
But notice verse 12. You see, here we're talking about the second coming, but we're talking about the practical aspect of it as well. In other words, we're not just to sit back and say, oh well, the Lord's coming again, it's all going to work out.
Right.
There's responsibility, isn't there? Teaching us to deny ungodliness, worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly.
Amen.
In this present world. Let's go back to a chart here, and the rapture is not the second coming.
Right.
It is not the second coming. Again, some relevant verses then, let's quickly look at that. Again, the general statement that I put up just to, so that cements it in your mind, the rapture is not the second coming. The second coming is Christ coming with his church.
Amen.
Okay, when we talk about the literal second coming, it is Christ coming with his church. And here's a slide that we can relate to in Revelation. And chapter 1 of verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds and every eye shall see him. Total contrast to what takes place in the rapture. Because only the saints will hear the trumpet.
Right.
It'll happen in a twinkling of an eye. There'll be piles of clothes everywhere. And we could expand on that. If you think about driving along in a car, and the driver is a believer, a pilot is an airline pilot, the train driver is a Christian. What will take place in terms of the circumstances of what takes place in a twinkling of an eye be absolutely horrendous. But here the Bible says that every eye shall see him. What's one of the things that's going to be left behind after the rapture? Hundreds and thousands of them. Bibles. And there will be those that will have heard the truth. And so they'll know that in 7 years' time, behold, he cometh with the clouds, every eye shall see him. Technology today, we see events that are taking place on the other side of the world. As the Lord tarries, technology is improving at an incredible rate. The chip is getting smaller and smaller and smaller. The information with that chip is getting larger and larger and larger. Every eye shall see him. In Matthew 24 and verses 29 and 30, Matthew 24, of course, is part of the Olivet Discourse, which the Lord is speaking to the disciples on the Mount of Olives with regards to what Israel is going to experience with regards to the signs in the tribulation. But he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. This, of course, I've said, this comes from Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. In chapter 19 of Revelation, in verses 11 to 16, we read, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. And with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress and the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And Zechariah goes on to tell us, in Zechariah 14 and verse 4, where indeed the Lord will place his feet on planet earth when he returns. "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem in the east. And on the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half it toward the south." What event that's going to be? Every eye shall see him. Notice what we read in the scripts concerning these latter days in Job chapter 19 verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth," Job says, "and in that day he shall stand the latter day upon the earth." In Zechariah, as I've just read there in Zechariah 14 and verse 4, his feet shall stand on the upon the Mount of Olives. And if we go on a little bit further with regards to Enoch, in Enoch, and we read about it in Jude chapter 1 and verse 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." Talking about the literal second coming. And of course, Genesis 5:23 tells us that that Enoch was 365 years. I don't know if you can see that chart at the back there. It's in some of the Herald of Hope books. But as we come here from Adam, and we come all the way down here to Moses, we see there Enoch between Adam and Methuselah. But he lived 365 years. But here, right at the very beginning, you have a man of God, a prophet of God, proclaiming what is going to take place. The Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Way back there in the very beginning. Let's move on. The rapture will be for every born again, blood-bought child of God. Every blood-bought child of God. And again, those verses we've already looked at in 1 Thessalonians 4, but I'll just quickly look at them again to just refresh your memory. For every believer, every born-again, blood-bought child of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing?
Yes, sir.
But you know, God's heart
yes.
is not willing that any should perish.
Amen.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And yet there are those that are saying, oh, well, unless you're part of God's elect, you've got no chance of being saved.
Right.
That's not Bible. That's erroneous.
Right.
And yet that teaching is permeating so many churches today.
Right.
It's not Bible. It's not according to the heart of God.
Yes, sir.
He's not willing any should perish. Again, let me just draw your attention. In this event, he's talking about the dead in Christ. We which are alive, and I pinch yourself this morning to make sure you're alive. I'm thankful that you've come out at 9:30 this morning. That's a blessing. Dear brother David, on Friday night, was up in the mountain with us. And I thought, well, that was a tremendous blessing. We are freezing cold up there, and we had the spicy stew. But I tell you, it was tremendous, just the fellowship that we had up there on the mountain. And we felt alive. Amen? Yes, Adam? We felt alive up there. Yes? Darren was alive. But it's a tremendous time. And it's going to be here this morning in the Lord's house, isn't it? A fellowship one with another. But you see, the Lord makes it very clear, doesn't it? The dead in Christ. We which are alive, effectively in Christ. That's what Paul is saying. And again, with regards to what we saw that in 1 Corinthians, for the troubles of sound and the dead, talking to Ben, he's talking to the believers, the dead, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, should be raised incorruptible, and we again in Christ should be made alive. And alive in this event, we shall be changed. What a day that will be. It'll happen in a twinkling of an eye. Are you ready? Do you know for sure without a shadow of a doubt that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? It is so important, because if you don't and the event takes place, and let me remind you, in a twinkling of an eye, and if you know not the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be left behind. You'll be left behind. The rapture will be a time of reunion. A time of reunion.
Amen.
And again, although we're repeating some of these slides, but just to get the thought across with regards to what we see in 1 Thessalonians. But I would not have you ignorant. There were those that were trying to undermine Paul's ministry, trying to teach erroneous teachings. And so he has to remind them. Concerning them which are asleep, talking about the saints that have been planted, that have passed on, that he's sorry not, even as others which have no hope, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So as we think about our family members, for friends that knew and loved the Lord Jesus Christ, that have gone on before, have been planted. I use the word planted. I have the association in Herald of Hope with a dear brother called John Farr. And he is going to be the sharpest Irishman I have ever known. And he says, I have taken so many funerals. He said, I've lost count. But he said, I never bury them. I plant them. Because they'll be resurrected.
Amen.
Amen? Be resurrected. And so even so, the words that God will bring with them. Caught up together to meet the Lord in the air.
Amen.
Can you imagine that? And it all takes place in the twinkling of an eye, but we will be with each other in glory for eternity.
Amen.
There'll be a reunion. What a time that will be. living forever and ever. You know, we very often say about the church today, it's made up of people, warts and all. And we're to love one another and encourage one another and put up with the warts and all. I won't mention David snoring at... but he said I snored as well. I didn't think I did, but I did. But there'll be no warts and all. There'll be no imperfections in glory.
Amen.
We'll be living with Christ forever and ever.
Amen.
What a wonderful thought, isn't it?
Amen.
Eh? For eternity, amen, out of this old world, in the glory.
Amen.
In the glory. Okay, we come to our last one this morning. This is hard for me this morning because normally I take like an hour and a half or something. And Pastor, we want to finish a little bit earlier so we give people time for a cup of tea, etc. Because Pastor Sam will be taking his time coming up. I walk in this morning, Pastor Sam's already here. I said, you can take the first one. But we're looking forward to Pastor Sam and what he's going to bring this morning at 10:30 and then this afternoon after lunch. But the rapture will be a time of resurrection. And this is a very important thought here as we think about this, a time of resurrection. And I want to draw your attention to, in closing here, to the Bible talks about the first resurrection. In Revelation chapter 20, in verses 4, 5, and 6, John writes there, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, those that had come out of the tribulation, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished." Then he makes the statement, but this is the first resurrection. Verse 5, the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. That's talking about all the unsaved, because at the end of the 1,000 years, they'll be raised at the white throne judgment. This is the first resurrection, relates to all those that have died in Christ. Okay, and he goes on in verse 6 to say, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection." So John clarifies that, but very often people get confused with that. "On such the second death hath no power."
Amen.
The second death, of course, is for the unbeliever. "But they shall be priests of God," talking about the saints of Christ, "and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So when we talk about the first resurrection, we're not talking about a particular group in resurrection. We're talking about a number of groups. And so we see, first of all, we have the Old Testament saints. Remember, in Matthew 27 and verse 52 and 53, we read about, of course, when the Lord was resurrected, was put to the cross and was resurrected. We read there, "And the graves are open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose." Those are the Old Testament saints. But also verse 53 is important because it says, "And came out of the graves after his resurrection." Okay, the Lord Jesus Christ, because until the Lord was resurrected, the others could not be resurrected, because the resurrection of the Lord represented being the first fruits. He is the first fruit. And so he had to be resurrected first. Only then can the Old Testament saints be resurrected. And so the verse continues then, "And went into the holy city and appeared unto many." We then see, of course, that the living Old Testament saints that live in through the church age, become part of the church age, and of course then are raptured with the church at the end of the church age. We then, of course, see the tribulation, the martyrs of the tribulation. And in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14, we read, "And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb." And so we have the tribulation saints. But also, of course, we have the millennial saints. Because at the end of the millennium, if you know Revelation, of course, Satan is released. And of course, he tries to wipe out the saints. But of course, after the millennium, what takes place? There's a new heaven and a new earth. And if we were to look at those scriptures there, in fact, in Revelation 21:9 and 21:10, there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven plagues and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Notice what he sees. And he carried me away into the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven. This is the place or occupation of the church in eternity. And so this is the occupation of the bride. So there has to be at the end of the millennium the rapture of all the saints out of the millennium, because the earth, it will then be destroyed, and then there'll be the new heaven and the new earth, which again the saints will descend into. We see also here on this chart that the living tribulation saints become millennial saints. At the end of, I think it's Matthew 25, Matthew 24, 25 is all part of what is known as the Olivet Discourse. But again, the Lord identifies three groups of people. He talks about his brethren, talking about the nation of Israel, the saved nation of Israel. And he talks about the sheep, saved Gentiles. He talks about the goats, unsaved Gentiles. And so the saved sheep of the that come out of the tribulation, and obviously again for those that are saved of Israel that are alive, because you know there is much persecution in the second half of the tribulation concerning Israel from the Antichrist. He desires again to wipe them out. But all those that are living saints will then go into the millennium. Okay, they'll go into the millennium because reproduction will continue. Not for those with the glorified bodies, but for all the living saints that go from the tribulation into the millennium. Right. 1 Corinthians 15:51 says, I will show you a mystery. We shall all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the twinkling of an eye. If there was an artist watching for the event, he would not be able to paint or do the illustration.
Right.
Because it's in the twinkling of an eye. Gone. Here's a very simplified chart of the tribulation period. There's the rapture of the church. Once the church is raptured, the Antichrist will be revealed, the 144,000 will be sealed. The two witnesses will preach for 1,260 days, and the gospel of the kingdom will be preached by these 144,000 and the two witnesses. The third temple will be rebuilt. The third temple will not be filled with the glory of the Lord. There'll be a fourth temple in the millennium which will be filled with the glory of the Lord. The 144,000 and the two witnesses will be martyred halfway through because of the peace treaty that Israel will be enjoying with the Antichrist, the Roman prince. And well, I'll be talking about that next Sunday. Russia and the Muslim invasion comes down, and God divinely intervenes, Israel is saved, and consequently the allegiance they had to the Antichrist changes, hence the sacrifice of the temple ceases. Antichrist sits in the temple claiming to be God, and he of course attempts to wipe out Israel. Here in the second half we have of course the sixth trumpet and the seven vials, and again I'll be talking about that next week very briefly. But of course, we see then, of course, Christ returning with the church. Christ coming for the church, Christ returning with the church. And while all this is going on planet Earth, the church will be standing before the Bema seat in the glory. The rapture is a comfort in truth, wonderful comfort in truth. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We encourage one another. Amen. With these words. Let me also say that the rapture is a challenge in truth. We looked at some of these verses again with regards to the grace of God bringing salvation that appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking